Thank you, Lester, for reading that passage for us. And of course, the passage goes on, and we know most of the story of the lions and the den and so on. So I'm going to get into a little bit of this. And our focus is on Daniel, the man of God himself. Before I jump into that, I just wanted to say thank you to Angel Blanca and you guys for sharing with us this morning. I was up in Swan River with them last weekend, and they shared there and got to know that congregation. And they're leaving back in a couple weeks back to Mexico. They need some more funding as well to continue on in their ministry. So if you are interested in supporting them in different ways, then they would appreciate that as well. You can talk to me about that or go to our EMC website about that as well. So remain faithful. God will take care of you. As an old man under a new government, he was under a new king, new laws, and a new kingdom with a new power structure. One could imagine that Daniel's heart would be so tired and broken and discouraged that he would start making compromises in his life as he neared the end. How much longer do I have to put up with all of this? But no, we see Daniel as a more mature and distinguished version of the young Daniel who was first taken captive. And he truly is distinguished even among all the other high officials, as we read, providing him yet again with a platform to make much of the God that he served, even while in captivity. Daniel's high position. We find that Darius, who is probably one of the high military commanders engaged in the siege of Babylon, he takes the kingdom while Cyrus is off conquering other parts of the world. And as soon as he attains the throne, he makes his arrangements for governing this country. He divides the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appoints a prince or ruler over each province. And then he also appoints, over these princes, he puts three presidents in charge of all the country, the area that he was ruling, to see that these rulers do not damage the king and do not swindle the government. And over these three presidents, he places Daniel as the president of the presidents. So 120 areas and narrowing it down, and the triangle gets higher and higher, and he has these three presidents, and then Daniel is right on top. Very possibly Darius knew Daniel. He may have been back in the early days in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, and if so, he probably considered Daniel as very capable and conscientious. Either way, we are told that he had enough trust in Daniel that he put him in charge. And now Daniel is again in office. He held in that day the highest position under the sovereign that anyone can hold. He was next to the throne. Yep, old man Dan, from all these years of his life serving in captivity, again, as in his elderly years, he is back right next to the throne. We don't know how long he held the position, but sooner or later, the other presidents and the princes grow jealous of him, and they want Daniel out of the way. It was as if they had said, let's see if we cannot get this sanctimonious Hebrew removed. He has bossed us long enough. There were plenty of collectors and treasurers, but Daniel kept such a close eye on the books that they could not earn more money than they were allowed. And the government, there was no chance of them plundering the government that was ruling at that time. And so within this new government, Daniel's reputation precedes him. D.L. Moody, author, says this about Daniel's reputation. Quote, now I want to call your attention to the fact that one of the highest eulogies ever paid to a man on earth was pronounced upon Daniel at this time by his enemies. These men were connected with the various parts of the kingdom, and on laying their heads together, they came to this conclusion in verse 5, that they could find no occasion against this Daniel, except they found it against him concerning the law of his God. What a testimony from his bitterest enemies. What would that could be said of each one of us as well? Can you imagine your peers at your job coming to you and saying, we just can't find anything about you that is a fault? Folks, don't envy people in high positions. As you know, each one has a target on their backs, just like Daniel did. So he gained this position, and we might think, well, good for Daniel. He got there again, and yet he was also, therefore, a target of those that wanted to take him down. Loyalty to a higher authority. To whom are you and I loyal? It would be easy for any or all of us to confidently say that, yes, we are loyal to Jesus or our King of all kings. We are going to serve him no matter what. We are his ambassadors, and while we acknowledge that we do stumble and wrestle with pride and selfishness, when push comes to shove, we're still going to choose Jesus. We're not going to abandon our Savior. We believe that we would walk in faithful obedience and loyalty to him above any opportunities of power or prestige in our lives. We'd like to think that about ourselves. I want to say that I believe this to be the case for all of us here today. And I don't doubt our commitment to Jesus. And the testimony of many who have gone before us, both from this congregation that we know and beyond, proves that by God's grace, many have fought the good fight and heard their Savior say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And it is these stories that we read in Scripture that also generate within each one of us a renewed conviction to walk the walk that we boldly talk about with one another. Who are you and I loyal to? So when it comes to Daniel's jealous enemies looking how to betray their leader, they chose a test of loyalty that they knew he would pass. They knew Daniel would pass this test. That is, that Daniel would remain loyal to Yahweh, leading, of course, in their minds, to his demise. The only way that they would be able to rip Daniel out of his position of power and influence was to deceive King Darius into seeing his strengths be used against him. Make a law that they knew Daniel would break. Now, the irony of the situation is that the administrators who urged the king to create this law were themselves actually extremely disloyal to Darius, working against his own desires and intentions, whereas Daniel, who finds himself under judgment of the law, is actually the most true of all his subordinates. The morality of loyalty, completely absent from these administrators, is their weapon of choice. And ultimately, they themselves are cast in and destroyed, along with their reputations, unlike Daniel, whom they tried to extinguish. Perhaps we can learn here from all the participants in this story is that God sees and reveals and refines through fire, or in this case, through the jaws of lions. We are called to live a life of loyalty. And while we know that imperfection is within us, with humility, God will pick us up and carry us into glory with him. What moral ethic leads our lives? If it is anything outside of Christ, then we can be assured of failure in this life and certainly beyond. In word and deed, the edict is signed, deceptively so, and now the jealous and wicked high officials, willing to see a good man killed that they could acquire more power, watch and wait for the inevitable. Their plan was completely foolproof. They knew this was going to work. I truly cannot imagine having enemies that are this malicious in my life, that would be happy to see me dead so that their careers could advance. In my conversations with our Ethiopian and Eritrean brothers and sisters in Edmonton, where we have an Ethiopian church, part of our conference, I was told that most of them have experienced some level of persecution themselves before they have come to Canada, including some of them themselves being put in prison or having family members or loved ones that have been killed for their faith in Jesus. I can't imagine this in my life, yet that was not only the reality for Daniel, but it's still the reality for many today. This is not in my lifetime scenario, but when we see in what we see in Daniel's life is something that we should seek to follow in our own lives, as no doubt the world around us who hates God is also looking for ways to see the demise of us as his followers. D.L. Moody goes on to say, there had been no sacrifice of principle, no sacrifice of principle in order to catch votes, no buying up of men's votes or men's consciences, no counting in or counting out. There had been none of that. He had walked right straight all along. Daniel's actions matched his words. His faith was real, both inwardly and outwardly. In fact, we are often challenged by non-believers too, as was mentioned, and you shared that a little bit today. Keep our faith to ourselves, and it's offensive, so don't tell me how to live. Why would they be okay for us to maintain a private faith? Because private faith is not empowered faith. Temper Longman, in his commentary, says, the basic tension in Daniel 6 is the conflict between God's law and the law of the Medes and Persians. God's got his laws, and of course, rulers on land, on this earth, have their laws. Daniel must choose between these two laws, and he does not hesitate for even a moment. He chooses to obey God's law. This, of course, then begs the question, when are we allowed to disobey the law of the land in favor of obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit? Longman responds to this dilemma in his commentary with the following explanation. Is God above man's law? This is a difficult question. In one sense, we would say, yes, of course, God is above everything. He is not bound by his own laws. He can do whatever he wants. However, to go down that road is misleading and wrong. As opposed to Darius's relationship to the law that he creates himself, God's law is always the perfect expression of his own character. The difference between Darius and God is that God knows himself perfectly and knows the consequences of his acts and pronouncements perfectly. In other words, we are called to obey the law of the land at all times. And when we are unsure if a certain law will contradict how God has called us to live, then we, with great and careful discernment, seek wisdom from the Lord. And the reality is that just like those in power who create laws, we too are susceptible to sinful and selfish motivations. Only God knows perfectly what should be done. So when we decide, as Daniel did, to obey God's law rather than Darius's law, we need to also be ready to accept the consequences of the laws that we break, which is what Daniel did. Golden Gay, another commentary, says in his book, the law, quote, the law of Daniel's God doesn't exactly require him to pray in public, three times a day, which we've also often talked about. But he knows that he must continue to pray as he prayed before, because if he isn't to fail to honor God properly and give the impression that he then honors Darius's law above his own. He knows that he must continue this pattern in his life, because if he veers off of it, people will begin to question him. Honoring God is far more important than specific requirements that we or others have placed on ourselves, on us as believers. For people to say that we find no fault in us doesn't mean that we live perfectly and without error. It means that our testimony is one of seeking to honor God in all areas of our life, even when we stumble, and how it is then that we respond to those failings in our life. This is what Daniel did. He carried on his relationship with God as normal, knowing that he would be met with death by the lions. Years earlier, his three close friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who we heard about a couple Sundays ago, they also had received the punishment for not bowing down to King Nebuchadnezzar's fancy idol that he put up. And they even told the king that whether God would save them or not, they were not willing to disobey God. They were willing to receive the consequences. Now Daniel again continues to put his faith into action, and while in clear disobedience to King Darius, he is willing to suffer the consequences. And those consequences don't just mean his death. It also means that the high officials win. And he, of course, would lose. But how, we might think, can we let malicious people so blatantly win at our expense? That is wrong on every level, we think. This is why we need to live with a heavenly mindset, as we have learned together this past month, focusing on heaven these last number of weeks as well. In God's economy, winning looks different than the way the world thinks about winning. God is sovereign and in control, and we need to trust him just like Daniel did. Finally, mission work seeks to bring this understanding about God to the nations. Does God save Daniel? Well, of course, we know the story. Yes, he does. And the way that Daniel refers to it in verse 21 is that, quote, we all know this phrase, God sent the angels to close the lions' mouths. I guess I've often looked at pictures that we've had artists paint about this story. And I don't know if this, the header that we have also kind of looks like that. That Daniel's in the midst of the lion's den, and the lions are just peaceful, just like our cat in our house, Maury, just peaceful, no threat at all, just purring away, surrounding Daniel. I guess that's what I've pictured. But that's not what it says. It says, God sent the angels to close the mouths of the lions. These lions were hungry. And we know that because the punishment that the rest of them received clearly showed that they were eager to eat. And we clearly see in the way that the high officials were received by them that they were ravenous. They wanted to kill Daniel, but they couldn't open their mouths. God didn't allow that. But with Daniel in the den, they simply couldn't open their mouths because God had closed them. Longman reminds us that God is not only not bound by his own laws as Darius was. Darius couldn't undo what he had put into law. He can deliver his people from the evil intentions of their enemies. While Darius could ironically not undo his laws, thus actually not making himself the most powerful man like he thought he was, God can deliver people for his own glory. And it is within this understanding of the character of God that we continue to be called to remain faithful. When we trust in God and are loyal to him, we will face consequences. And the malicious intent will still be there, but God can and so often does intervene. As you and I go about our days sharing the love of Christ in words and deeds, the Holy Spirit does his miraculous work of touching people's hearts, inviting them into relationship with Jesus. So whether working in our local jobs here or like the Infantes family in Guadalajara overseas, our role as ambassadors remains the same. Faithfully testifying to God's goodness, to his freedom, and to his purposes in this world around us. Daniel was captured as a young man, and he lived almost his entire life in captivity. It would be easy for us to feel sorry for him, to think that he missed out on all these other opportunities. Had he not been in captivity, he could have lived, you know, all his dreams fulfilled of playing on the national rugby team that they played in back then. I don't know what, right? But oh my goodness, he was lived his whole life in captivity. What a sad situation for Daniel. But Daniel, from beginning to end, was faithful and loyal to God, and as a result, he influenced the most powerful rulers in the world, much more than had he just lived out the plan that he had for his own life. Do you want to make an impact for God? Then faithfulness and loyalty to him will allow that to happen. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for examples like Daniel, who his entire life living in captivity seemed like such a, we could even say a waste. What a golden opportunity of such an intelligent man, a gifted man, and oh my goodness, all for what? And yet his loyalty and his faithfulness allowed him to impact the most powerful people in the world around him. From his youth to his senior days, Lord Jesus, we see a witness of a man who lived faithfully for you. God, I pray that we would recognize that and look to that kind of example, not just from Daniel, but even from those around us here in this congregation, that we can faithfully walk and trust that you are going to close the mouths of the lions around us for your honor and glory. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.